Well, good morning. Let me ask you if you have a copy of God's Word to turn with me to the book of Acts. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9. Every time we sing that song, it touches me. It's one of my favorites. Jeffrey, I'm so glad that... Where's Jeffrey at? He left. All right. Never mind. There was a really powerful moment that was going to be right there, and we just, yeah. I love that song, and whether Jeffrey's in the room or not, he sings it beautifully, and the message of that song is so fitting for each of us as we find grace in Jesus, and it's fitting as we take a look at today's passage of Scripture. And so with that said, by way of introduction, we're going to begin today in Acts chapter 9. We're going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. If you remember last week, we took a little break as Will preached for us regarding the importance of spending time in God's Word each day. But today we're going to get back in our series in Acts as we begin this new year. And it's a very fitting time because we're going to kind of turn a corner here in Acts this morning as we begin to follow along with Saul. And so Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Follow along with me as I read the first four verses as we get started today. Luke writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's Word? Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the hope that it gives us and the freedom that is ours in Jesus. I thank you for the truth of what we have sung today, the amazing grace that you show us through Christ, that washes those sins away, God, every time we stray and fall from you. Lord, I thank you for the grace that restores and forgives. I thank you for the hope of the gospel. And Lord, today as we look at a story of a man who was transformed by the gospel, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see ourselves in this passage, and Father, that we would live faithfully as a result. So God, encourage us today, convict us today, and may we be transformed by your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, happy new year to you, and I'm glad that you're here today as we kick off this new year, first Sunday of the new year. Glad that you're here to kind of get that routine going again. And you know, the challenging part of this time of year is with the holidays. I don't know about you, but I have struggled all week to know what day it is. It is Sunday, and I'm glad that we are worshiping the Lord together. But you know, as we kind of are in that in-between Christmas, New Year's kind of time, you know, it's not too late to still watch your favorite Christmas movies. And we've done some of that this week. Our kids have watched some Christmas movies this week. And the other night, we watched another one of my favorites. I've already told you the best Christmas movie ever is Charlie Brown Christmas. But up there in the top of the list, near the top, we'll say top three. I'll give it top three. Top three is How the Grinch Stole Christmas. I love the Grinch, love the story of the Grinch. And our kids watched it the other night. And you know the story of the Grinch. He is the old kind of, you know, just the old codger up on top of the mountain who hates life. He hates everything about it. And he particularly hates Christmas. And he hates the Whos who live in Whoville, who celebrate Christmas. And they're all happy and go lucky. And he just hates it, right? It brings him just utter torment to hear the Whos celebrating Christmas. So what does he do? He hatches this evil plot up on Mount Crumpet, right? And he hatches this evil plot that he's going to go down the mountain and he's going to pretend to be Santa Claus and he's going to take all their toys and he's going to steal Christmas so that they're all miserable, right? So that's what he does. He goes and he goes down and he takes all their stuff and he goes back up the mountain. And what's he waiting on? He's waiting on that moment where he's going to hear them all boo-hooing and crying and whining because all their stuff got taken. But instead what happens is he hears them singing, right? And he hears them singing the songs of the Christmas, like Christmas is still going on, right? And so he has this moment of crisis where he's like, well, maybe this is not what Christmas is about. Maybe it's not about the toys and the presents. Maybe it's about something else. And if you remember, he has this transformative moment there on the mountain, right? And what is the famous line that it says? His heart grew three sizes that day, right? As he realized that's not what Christmas is about. And his life was transformed. And next thing you know, here he is riding down the mountain, distributing presents and celebrating Christmas. It was a miraculous transformation, a conversion, if you will, that is very dramatic. Well, as you think about that, I was watching it the other night and thought, man, like that's kind of what happens here in this text. Because what we're going to see is a story of another very hard-hearted individual who did not like anything at all about Christianity. Now, he didn't live on Mount Crumpet and didn't have a dog named Sam. But instead, this man by the name of Saul had a heart who was hard against Jesus. But ultimately what we see is that Saul's heart was radically transformed and he becomes a different man that we're going to follow along in the book of Acts for the rest of its duration. As we look at Saul's story today, what we're going to see is the moment that Saul was converted. We're going to see the story of when Saul went from being a rebel against Jesus to a follower of Christ. And here's what I want you to see. Today's big idea, I mentioned at the first service, this may be the shortest big idea I've ever given, but it's very true nonetheless. The big idea today is this: Saul's story is our story. Saul's story is our story. I'm going to go ahead and apologize for any moment in the sermon in which I call Saul Paul, because it is probably going to happen, okay? But today we're going to focus on Saul, the Saul who became Paul, Saul's life before Christ and how he met Jesus there on the road to Damascus. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the story first and we're going to break it down into four layers. And then after that, we're going to look at some applications and some lessons that we can learn from the conversion of Saul. So let's look at the layers to Paul's story first of all. And I'm going to start with the very first one. And it's this, that Saul is what we would call the chief of sinners. Saul was the chief of sinners. Look at verse 1. We are told that Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, if you look at those couple of verses, you may say, well, I mean, that seems kind of bad, but it doesn't seem that bad, right? I mean, how bad could Saul really be? Well, we have to remember our background and our context, and these verses set the stage for us. Maybe this is your first time with us at First Baptist starting the new year out, or maybe you've been with us for the last few months as we've gone through Acts, but let's just spend a moment reviewing what's been happening. The book of Acts begins with Jesus ascending back to be with the Father in heaven. He's resurrected, he goes back to be with the Father, but he does so with a promise. He promises his disciples that he's going to send the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them and they're going to go be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Well, in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes and births the church, and the church begins to grow and flourish as the gospel is preached. And we follow along with the growth of the church for the next few chapters. But then if you remember, I told you several weeks ago that as the church grows, opposition and persecution grew with it. And we see people like the high priest and the Pharisees and the Sadducees launching this opposition effort against the church. And that comes to a head in Acts chapter 7, when we see Stephen, a faithful leader in the church who's ministering and preaching the gospel and working miraculous signs. What happens is, as he does so, the Jerusalem leaders rise up against him. They falsely accuse him. They arrest him. They drag him before this sham of a trial. And ultimately, Stephen is stoned and he is martyred for the sake of the gospel. And if you remember the very beginning of Acts chapter 8, after the death of Stephen, this great persecution launches out against the church. All the people there in Jerusalem begin to oppose the Christians, and the Christians are scattered. But I want to show you something. When you go back to Acts chapter 8, a couple of chapters ago, what you see is there's an individual who was there when Stephen was stoned. I don't know if you remember this, but we were introduced to our friend Saul there at the martyrdom of Stephen. And I want to remind you of that. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 58, where we're first introduced to Saul. We are told that they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And verse 3 says, he was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So now we get a little bit more light on Saul, right? He's not just traveling around arresting people. His goal is to try to kill as many Christians as he possibly can. Stephen's death, it's like it was this watershed moment in the life of the church and in the life of Saul. Because when Saul saw Stephen die and be killed by those stones, it's like sharks smelling blood in the water. He said, man, I want some more of this. And so he begins to go find as many Christians as he can. He would round them up. He'd drag them back to trial, and presumably many of them were also persecuted and even martyred because they followed Jesus. And so listen, this was Saul's job. He devotes his life to the arrest and the persecution and the death of those who followed Jesus. You say, well, why would a man like Saul hate Christianity so bad? Like, what could drive a man to do that and to do so willfully? Well, it's because of who Saul was. Saul, we don't see it here, but you see it later on in the New Testament when Paul talks about himself. We see Saul was a Pharisee, okay? A Pharisee of Pharisees. Saul was he was on the ladder, right? He was running the rat race of Phariseeism. What he was doing is he was trying to follow the law to a T. He was trying to live a perfect life, and he believed that if you were good enough and followed the laws of Moses, that you could go to heaven. But what happens is you have all these Christians coming along saying, no, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. And guess what? Saul hated it. And he thought that they were all blasphemers. He thought they were all rebelling against God. And so he made it his personal mission that he was going to stop the spread of the church. He was going to shut down this whole Christianity thing. And how was he going to do it? He's going to go round up every single one of them, throw them in jail, and hope that they got the same fate that Stephen did. That was the kind of man that Saul was. And so as we come back to our text today, Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we are told that Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So he goes to the high priest, and he asks for permission now to take this persecution of Christians outside Jerusalem. To this point, the persecution had been confined to Jerusalem because that's where the church was. But now Saul says, you know what? I've got bigger visions. I want to take this thing global. Let's go find all these Christians who've left town and let's find them where they are and bring them back here so they can face trial. So verse 2 tells us that Saul had it in his mind that he was going to go to a city called Damascus. And when he went to Damascus, he was going to look for the Christians that were there. Now, we have a Damascus in Georgia that's just up I-75, but that's not the Damascus we're talking about. This is Damascus near Israel. Let me show you a map. If you look at the map here, Damascus was about 100 miles to the north-northeast of Jerusalem. It's the red dot up at the top. Jerusalem's down there by the Dead Sea there at the bottom of the screen. 100 miles. And so you say, well, how did the gospel get to Damascus? Well, we don't really know, but when you go back to Acts chapter 8, what happened was, because of the persecution in Jerusalem, what was the result? The believers were scattered, right? And Philip, we saw Philip go to Samaria, and the other believers went to other places, and somebody went to Damascus and shared the gospel, and the people in Damascus began to believe and respond and follow Christ. Well, Saul heard about that. And Saul said, man, well, if the gospel's gone to Damascus, we got to go to Damascus, and we got to round up all those Christians and bring them back here and put them on trial because I'm tired of this Christianity thing. That's who Saul was. He was a brutally, when I say wicked, not in the sense of he's running around doing all these crazy sinful things, but he was brutally hard-hearted against the gospel. He hated everything about the church, and he would stop at nothing to see as many Christians face death as possible. You could not find a harder heart in all of Israel than the heart of the apostle, ultimately the apostle Paul, but who we know here as Saul. You say, well, Pastor Matt, that's a pretty harsh saying, right? Like, nobody has a harder heart. Well, don't take my word for it. Listen to Saul. What does he say about himself? Well, later on, when he writes some letters to the New Testament, he said this about himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Formerly, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. If you have a King James Bible this morning or a New King James, it says that of whom he was the chief, right? This is where we get this phrase, the chief of sinners. Saul says, later on as Paul, he says, listen, there was nobody worse than me. I was the hardest heart in the room. I was far from Christ. I killed Christians for a living and had fun doing it. That's who Saul was. But here's where the good news starts. His heart is as hard as Saul's heart was, he meets Jesus. And we see this on the Damascus Road in our second point. Saul met the Christ who saves. He was the chief of sinners, but he has an encounter with Jesus. And it happens this way, verse 3. As he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, we don't know exactly where Saul was when this happened, close to Damascus, somewhere along that Damascus road. And as he's going along, I imagine Saul's doing what any of us are doing when you're traveling. He's thinking about all kinds of things. He's probably plotting his plans for when he gets to Damascus. Where is he going to go first? Who's he going to try to find first? Well, as he gets there, all of a sudden, something happens. He sees this bright light, and we are told later on in Acts that he said it was brighter than the sun, okay? So we're talking major brightness here. He sees this light, and there's a voice that speaks to him, and the voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, If that were to happen to you, what would you do? I mean, if you're driving down the road and see a bright light and a voice from heaven talking to you, I mean, that's going to change your day, right? Well, it changed Saul's, and he didn't know what to do. He didn't know what was going on. He sees this bright light. He hears this voice. And so he naturally asks the same question that you're wondering. Verse 5, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." So Saul sees the light, he hears a voice, and he asks who's speaking, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" In other words, he recognizes that this is some godly vision that is being given to him. Somebody from heaven is speaking to him. And who is it? It's none other than Jesus. Jesus himself meets Saul on the road to Damascus. Jesus himself shines that light on Saul's life. Saul sees the light, he hears the voice of Jesus, and it is Jesus who tells him, "Saul, listen, you're going and you're going to Damascus, you're trying to persecute all these Christians, but guess what? The real thing that you're doing is you are persecuting me. You are opposing me." What happens next is interesting. Verse 7 says, "The men who were traveling with him stood speechless and hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank." Can you imagine the confusion that would have been in Saul's caravan? Man, what is going on? Like, they hear a voice, they saw a light, what happened? Now all of a sudden, Saul can't see, he's blind. Saul's talking about hearing the voice of Jesus, and we got to go to Damascus, and they hurry and they rush him along into town to try to figure out what's going to happen next. But before we move on from there, I want to stop right here and just help you to understand and see something that's very important. When Jesus encounters Saul on the road to Damascus, what does he do? Jesus does not strike Saul down. Jesus does not kill him. Jesus doesn't call him on the carpet and say, "Why are you doing all these awful things? And here's the punishment that's going to happen to you." No, what happens is Jesus changes Saul's life. Because what happens is, don't miss the significance of this. Saul had spent his days denying the resurrection of Jesus. He had been saying that the Christians were crazy, that Jesus was a dead man. Why are they worshiping this false prophet? But rather than believing that any further, he sees the risen Savior with his own eyes, hears him with his own ears, and his life is transformed because now he knows that Jesus is alive, and his faith is now put in Jesus. You cannot overstate the significance of this transformation. I put it there in your notes this way. Saul began his day rebelling against Jesus, but he ended it by surrendering to him. Isn't it ironic that Saul got on the road to Damascus thinking he was going to go find Christians, and ultimately he finds Christ himself, and his life is transformed because of it. This chief of sinners meets Christ there on the road. But that's not the end of the story. This is the conversion moment, but what we see happens next is equally important. Even though Saul was the chief of sinners, he meets Christ on the road there. And thirdly, what we see is that Saul had been chosen to serve. Why does Jesus meet Saul on that road? Because God had a plan for him. Look at verse 10. "Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.'" So the scene shifts. We go from blind Saul being led by the hand into Damascus by his friends. Now we go over here to a man named Ananias. And Ananias is from Damascus, and he's heard the gospel, and he is a believer in Christ. He's a Christ follower there in Damascus. His story, we don't know. But he follows Jesus. And so here's Ananias, doing his thing, living his life. All of a sudden, Ananias sees a vision, and he hears this voice from heaven, and it's God speaking to him, and here's the instruction. "Hey, Ananias." Ananias says, "Yes, sir. What do you want, Lord? I'm at your service." And he says, "I've got a mission for you. I want you to go down to Straight Street, Main Street, okay? I want you to go down to Main Street, and I want you to find Judas's house, okay? And I want you to knock on the door and go inside because there's a man there, okay? And that man's name is Saul. And Saul is praying. And I've got a plan for Saul, but you've got to go lay hands on him so that he can see and receive the Holy Spirit." Now, if you're Ananias, everything sounds good until you are told the person whom you're to go talk to. Because Saul had a reputation. Everybody in the region knew who Saul was. Everybody knew how wicked Saul was. Everybody knew that Saul was trying to hunt Christians down and kill them. So naturally, Ananias had some concerns. Have you ever felt the Lord leading you to do something you had some concerns, right? Well, Saul had some concerns. Ananias had some concerns. Look at verse 13. He said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Here's what that means. Ananias, talking to God, says, "God, I hear what you're saying. I know who Saul is. Do you? Right? Do you realize all these things that this guy's doing? I mean, this guy's killing people like me. I don't think I'm supposed to be knocking on his door." But God responds with a reminder. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." When Ananias had questions and concerns about going to this man Saul, God makes a statement that we cannot miss. God says, "I have a plan for Saul. He is my chosen instrument." And as I read that statement this week, this little thought popped to my mind. I shared it with you there in your notes. You see, God knew who Saul was better than Ananias. And in fact, God knew who Saul was called to be. You see, Ananias looks at Saul and all he sees is persecutor, enemy of the church. And that he can't get past that. But God sees the bigger picture. And God knows he has a plan for Saul. And he sees what Saul is called to be and how he's going to use him to reach countless people with the gospel of Jesus. God sees the bigger picture. And he had a plan for Saul. And what does he say? He has a plan, but that plan's going to come with a cost. Saul had spent his life persecuting Christians. Well, guess what? He's going to be the one who's persecuted because he's going to follow Jesus. And he's going to suffer just as he's caused others to suffer. Not as punishment, hear me, but it's a consequence of him being faithful to Jesus. He's going to face some hardship. God had a plan for Saul. But there's one more thing I want to show you in this story before we finish with some quick application. Number four, Saul needed a Christian to see. Saul needed a Christian to see. Let's finish with verse 17 through 19. "So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." So go back to Ananias for a moment. You've just been given a mission from God to go knock on the door of the man who has killed more Christians than anybody you know, and who's probably set out to kill you too, right? So here's Ananias. And he goes up to the door, and I cannot help but think, when Ananias gets to Judas's house, he stands on the doorstep for just a second, right? Is this really what I want to do? Raises that hand. Knock, 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 right? All right. Judas opens the door. "I'm Ananias. God sent me here." He walks inside, and what does he see? He sees a blind man there in the corner. And what's that blind man doing? That blind man's praying. And that blind man is none other than Saul, the one who's responsible for so much hardship and persecution. But Ananias doesn't look at him and say, here's what he doesn't say. Did you notice this? This is so amazing to me. When Ananias walks into that room, he doesn't say, "Saul, you scumbag. I cannot believe the things that you've done. Saul, you don't deserve to be alive. Saul, I hate your guts." It's not what he says. Do you notice what he says? Somebody say what he says. What does he call Saul? Brother. Not enemy. Not guy I don't want to talk to. Brother. And by the way, for those who are questioning, that doesn't mean that they're related, okay? It means brother in Christ. It means Ananias looks at Saul and says, "I know who you were, but God has told me who you are. And you are now my brother in Jesus because you have surrendered your life to Christ." Brother Saul, the same Jesus who appeared to you on the road, he has appeared to me in a vision, and he sent me here to do two things: to pray for you so that you can see, and to pray for you so that you can see. And here's what I mean by that. God sent Ananias to Saul so that Saul could physically see, right? He prays for him and the blindness dissipates. The scales that were on his eyes fall down and Saul can visually see with his eyes again. But more than that, God sent Ananias so that Saul could receive the Holy Spirit and be baptized and so that he could move forward in his walk with Jesus to see spiritually even more than he could see physically. But it would not have happened had Ananias not gone and knocked on that door and done what Jesus called him to do. Saul had been dramatically saved, but God knew that he needed somebody else to show him what the next step was. So he sent Ananias. And that's Saul's story. The chief of sinners, radically saved on the Damascus Road because he had an encounter with Jesus, because God had a purpose and a plan for his life, and he used Ananias to come along and help him pursue it. And as we look at Saul's story, here's what we need to understand. Saul's story is our story. Now you may say, wait a second, like my story's not anything like that. Well, are you sure? Because my story has similar elements, and any Christian, his story or her story has similar elements as well. And if our story is Saul's story, then here's what we need to do. We can't just read these verses and say, man, isn't that amazing? Old Saul got right with Jesus and praised the Lord. That's good. But what does this passage mean for us? What do we need to do as a response to the hope that is in this passage? Very quickly, let me leave you with four applications. Here's the first one. When you look at this passage, we should see that in his grace, God will do anything to get our attention. In his grace, God will do anything to get our attention. I want to be abundantly clear on something. Why does Saul get saved? Not because Saul seeks it. He gets saved because God in his grace opened up Saul's eyes. In the midst of Saul's rebellion, God meets him where he is. He stops at nothing. Bright lights, stopping him in his tracks, blindness, whatever it takes, God was going to get Saul's attention that day. And guys, that gives me great hope. Because you know why? Because when I read that, I'm thankful for how God got my attention. And it's not because I deserved it, it's not because I earned it, but in his grace, God met me where I was. I've never been to Damascus. Never been to Damascus in Syria. I hadn't even been to Damascus, Georgia. I've never been to either Damascus. But you know what? God met me where I was. He met me in that moment of my salvation, in that moment of my depravity. He met me on my road, and he showed me the light of the gospel, and he changed my life. And if you're here today, and if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, that's your story too. You may not have seen a bright light or heard a voice from heaven, but if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've had a life-changing encounter where you went from death to life. Now, you may look at Saul's story and say, but man, Saul's story is so cool and it's so amazing and it's miraculous. Yes, it is, but so is your story. You may not have had the miraculous signs or had blindness or any of that, but listen, every Christian story is a miracle. Every Christian story is a miracle of death to life, resurrection power, transformation. Even if you have the most boring testimony in history, God has changed you completely by his grace. He stops at nothing to save us and to get our attention. And so if you're a Christian here today, this is your story too. And if you're not a Christian, here's my prayer, that God will do whatever it takes to get your attention. That he'll find you in your running, that he will stop you on your road, and he will do whatever it takes at whatever cost to get your attention. You know, I bet if you asked Saul, hey, Saul, was it worth it to be struck blind so you could find Jesus? He'd say, I'd do it every day. Because what matters most is coming to faith in Christ. In his grace, God will do anything to get our attention. Application number two, and this may be the biggest one. If God can save Saul, he can save anyone. If God can save Saul, he can save anyone. We're tempted when we read this passage of Scripture. If you know the story of Saul who becomes Paul, we can easily say, all right, well, this is Paul, right? Like, he becomes the greatest missionary the world's ever known. Saul did not deserve to be saved. You understand that? Saul didn't deserve it, not one bit. He'd rebelled against God. He was the worst of the worst, the chief of sinners, right? So why was he saved? He was saved because God can save anybody. Saul is saved because God has a plan for him. Saul, the wicked man that killed Christians, yes, if God can save him, guess what? He can save the hardest heart in this room. He can save the hardest heart in this town. God can save the person who you hate, who you say there's no way that God's ever going to soften their heart. Jesus Christ can save the family member who has caused you pain and heartache. He can save the person on the other side of the political aisle that you think just is the worst of the worst. No one is too far gone for the grace of God, and Saul is exhibit A for this. Do you remember the verse I read to you earlier that Paul said later on? 1 Timothy 1. Formerly, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Not he came into the world to save good people. Not he came into the world to save people who deserve it. Because listen to me, if he only saved people who deserve it, none of us would be saved. If God can save Saul, he can save anybody. But that leads to our next application. If God can save anybody, then we need to evangelize everybody. If God can save anybody, we need to evangelize everybody. What we see here in this verse is a very important application for us as believers. Let me ask you a question. Did Ananias know the story of who Saul was going to become? Not a clue, right? And let me just remind you of something that's very important but should be very convicting. You don't know the story of anybody else around you. You don't know God's plan and God's purpose for them. That person that you can't stand, that person that you hate, let's use the word, that person that you just think is so far gone and you cannot wait for the day that they bust hell wide open, guess what? What if God wants to turn that person from Saul to Paul? What if he has a plan and a purpose for them? What if he wants to redeem them? And what if he wants to use you to accomplish that purpose? We don't know, but we're so guilty of looking around at people and saying, well, they're too far gone. There's no way they're ever going to get saved. What if Ananias had done that to Saul? So what do? We share the gospel because we don't know whom God is calling to himself. And how can someone put their faith in Jesus if we don't tell them the gospel, right? Paul would later say in Romans chapter 10, he would say, how are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? In other words, if the people around us, we don't know what God's plan is for them, and they may be called to trust in Christ, our part is to share Jesus with them. And you say, well, what about Saul? I mean, nobody evangelized Saul. I mean, Jesus just appeared to him on the road. Yes, he did. But let me show you something that's very important. Do not miss this. It's long, but I put it in your notes because I want you to understand every word of it. Look at your notes for a second. It's on the screen as well. Saul is the only post-resurrection example we have of someone putting their faith in Christ because of direct revelation rather than evangelism. What that means is you don't see Jesus appearing to another lost person in the New Testament and saying, hey, put your faith in me, apart from someone else sharing the gospel with them. Only Saul. Why does God do it here? In his sovereignty, God knows that this is what's best, and he wants Saul to become an apostle who sees Jesus in the resurrected form. But it doesn't happen to anybody else. Let me just be honest for a moment. Wouldn't it be easier if Jesus just appeared to everybody and said, hey, I'm Jesus, here's my hands, here's my feet, I'm resurrected, put your faith in me, and be saved? That would be the easiest thing, right? But that's not what he does. In his perfect wisdom, here's what God does. Rather than appearing to everybody on the planet, he assigns the responsibility to you and to me to go and tell others that Jesus is alive, that he is risen, and that he is Lord. Don't look at Saul's story and say, well, Jesus can just appear to anybody. No, God has entrusted us with that message. And it's Paul, the one who met Jesus on the road that day, who says, we've got to be the ones who share the gospel. If God can save anybody, we should evangelize everybody. Really quickly, last one. If Saul needed Ananias, then new Christians need us. If Saul needed Ananias, new Christians need us. I find it very important in this text that when Saul gets saved, Jesus doesn't say, good luck, have fun, wandering around in your blindness, trying to accomplish my mission. The very first thing God does for Saul is he sends a man named Ananias to come to Saul and to heal him of his blindness and to show him what his next steps are. You know what Saul needed in that moment? He needed somebody to come alongside of him and walk with him towards his next step. Listen, we want to see people get saved, amen? Anybody awake? We want to see people get saved, amen? But that can't be the end. We want to see people get saved, but we want to see them pursue Jesus. And if that's going to happen, they need you and me to come alongside them and assist them as well. Who has God put in your life that he wants you to be an Ananias to? Who is the person that you say, I just don't know if I can have that conversation with him? Ananias felt the same way, and God used him to meet Saul where he was. When you look at this passage of Scripture, there's so many applications. But the bottom line is this, guys. Saul's story is our story. I was the man who was lost, whom Jesus in his grace met, called out of darkness, and gave me a new purpose, and thankfully put people in my life to help me grow in Christ. Where are you in that story? Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you know Jesus is Lord and Savior. You've had your Damascus road of whatever fashion. Praise be to God for his grace, amen? But maybe you're here today and maybe you haven't. Maybe you're here and you don't yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you say, Saul's story is not my story because I don't know Jesus. Yes, his story is. It just stops in verse 2. You're in verse 2 right now, rebelling against him, living your life your own way, not surrendering to Christ. But here's the thing. Jesus wants to meet you in verse 3 and verse 4. And he wants to meet you where you are and to call you out of that sin and to give you a new lease on life. And he can do it if you are willing to repent and put your faith in him. So whatever your decision is today, whatever your response is, I hope and pray that we'll do whatever it is that Jesus calls us to do as he meets us where we are on that road. Would you pray with me as we consider this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. And as we begin this new year, I'm thankful for the ability that you have to make us new. The old is gone, the new has come, is what Paul would later say. And God, that certainly is true in his story. And I pray that it would be true in ours. For the person who may be listening to this message who does not yet have a relationship with you, right now your voice, may it call to them and call them to surrender. God, I pray that they would see the light of Christ and that their life would be transformed as they repent of their sin and surrender to you. Lord, to those of us who are here who know you as Lord and Savior, may we be thankful for salvation, thankful for your grace, miraculous, saving, amazing grace. But God, may we not stop there. May we see the Sauls around us that you want to become Pauls. And God, may we do our part to minister to them as well. So Lord, right now, as we contemplate this, would you lead us to be obedient? And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for taking time to watch today's service. I hope that God blessed you and encouraged you through it. I also want to take a moment to invite you, if you have an opportunity and are able, we'd love for you to come and join us here in person at our church and experience what God is doing here in our midst. We're located at 400 South Main Street, just down the road from the square in downtown Moultrie. We have two service options every Sunday, one at 8:15, and our second service is at 10:30. We'd love for you to come and join us and be a part of our worship services. Also, if you feel so led, we'd love for you to give and be a part of what God is doing here through our faith family and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you feel led to give, you can go to our church website at firstmoultrie.org/give, or you can always give through the mail by mailing us at 400 South Main Street, Moultrie, Georgia. Again, thank you for taking time to join us today. For more information on our church, don't forget to check out our website at firstmoultrie.org. And in the meantime, may the Lord bless you as you continue to follow him.